I'd be grateful if you would turn back to Genesis 22. I think I'm right in saying that's page 17 of the Old Testament sections of the Church Bibles. You could hardly call it an easy life. To be made to up sticks at the age of 75, to leave his family and his nice semi-detached, and to go to a land he knew nothing about, then to be hit by a famine and be forced down to Egypt, where to cap it all his wife was taken by the king, back to this Canaan place again, wandering about, having to hoik his scatterbrained nephew Lot out of a variety of desperate situations, hanging on to a promise which was always being repeated but never seemed to be fulfilled. It had not been an easy life. But now, at last, things had changed, because at last that promised son had turned up, Isaac, Abraham's pride and joy. And at 110 or so, he looked forward to a peaceful retirement. But could he have it? Not with God, because God hadn't finished with him. And now came the biggest test of all. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. So naturally, so innocently, this tragic story begins. We'll think later on about why God tested Abraham, but let's be clear about this from the start. We can't be sure when or how God will test us. We can't always know why he tests us. Not at the time, and not even always afterwards, this side of heaven. But we can be sure that he will test us. Every true Christian will have his faith tested by God, perhaps many times, and perhaps severely. So let's listen to the story. Forewarned is forearmed. And we begin by looking at God's demand. Because the test came when God demanded something, or rather someone, from Abraham. And that's the way our tests very often come today, through some demand of God's. Let's stop and think about it a little. First, it was heartbreaking. Verse 2. Take your son, says God, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Your son, your only son, whom you love. Every phrase was like a fresh twist of the knife in Abraham's heart. Anything, anyone but Isaac, cattle, servants, riches, honor, anything, not Isaac. Isaac he loved more than anything, more than anyone in the world. That was why any demand but Isaac would have been more palatable. And that, of course, was precisely why Isaac was God's demand. But it was heartbreaking. And time again, God demands from the Christian what he treasures most. What do you love more than anything in the world? What means most to you? Is it some possession? Your car, your clothes, a washing machine, some collection you've been building up over the years? Or perhaps it's some habit that you enjoy and value above everything else. Going to the opera, maybe. Or tinkering around with electronic equipment. or eating out at interesting restaurants. Or maybe it's not something you love most at all, it's someone. It's a particular friend, a particular relationship, or perhaps a whole circle of friends to which you belong. I wonder if God, gently but insistently, is demanding this thing, this person, from you. I'm quite sure that in many cases he is. In fact, I would go further. I believe it's true that God always, at some stage and in some way or other, demands from us what we love most. Either to give it up completely, or at least seriously to face the possibility and give in to God about it. And at the time, as we become aware of God's demand, it's heartbreaking. Then Abraham also found it bewildering. It seemed to be against all reason, seemed ridiculous, stupid. After all, it was God who had given him Isaac in the first place. He was sure of that. What's more, God had promised that Isaac would become a great nation. The absurdity of the situation is underlined in Hebrews 11, 17 and 18, where the writer says, "He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your descendants be named.'" It just didn't make sense. It was bewildering. But though he didn't understand the whys and wherefores, he knew it was God who was demanding this. Knew it had to be done. And that very fact, that this demand came from the God of love who cared for him, baffled him further still. But that is almost always the reaction when, for the first time, we become aware of some far-reaching demand of God's on our lives. Almost always, we're bewildered at first. Why? What harm is it doing? I remember a girl who used to spend a great deal of time reading novels. Not trash, in fact, she kept almost exclusively, she told herself, to the classics. Not long after she became a Christian, she got the first inkling that God was asking her to give this habit up. And as she thought and prayed, the conviction only grew stronger. But why? It seemed so foolish. After all, it gave her a great deal of pleasure. She'd found it so enriching in her life. And then other Christians read novels happily enough. She hadn't banked on facing this when she came to Christ. And the more she struggled, the more confused her thoughts became. And like Abraham, like this girl, we may not be fully aware why God is making a particular demand of us, but that he is, we do know, and know it clearly. Now, as it happens, the girl did give up reading novels, and after a time felt God was saying she could take the habit up again, only less consumingly. But she didn't know that at the time, and no one can ever bank on God saying that. At the time, God's demand may simply appear bewildering and also uncompromising. Listen to verse 2 again. God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Full stop. It's stark, isn't it? No ifs and buts. No extenuating circumstances, no let-out clauses, just an uncompromising demand to be obeyed or rejected. And how drastic, how sweeping, how excessive, how uncompromising God's demands of us often seem. We would try any expedient to get out of his demand, or at least get out of its full force. One of God's most agonizing demands that many have had to face is when God tells a man and a woman that their relationship, the relationship they've treasured above everything that they thought was leading to marriage, must finish. That they must give each other up. Oh, how they long for a compromise. And perhaps they try to bargain with God. We won't get married, not for a long time anyway. We'll draw back on the physical side. We won't see quite so much of each other. We'll make sure we pray together more often. Anything to avoid what God is really saying. But so often, not always, but often, God's demand is uncompromising. No way out, no half measures. It's all or nothing. That was God's test. A complete, total surrender of what Abraham held most dear. But let's move from God's demand to Abraham's obedience. Because I find Abraham admirable, extraordinary. He'd certainly learned a thing or two in his time with God. And silently, without so much as a question or a mild objection, he obeyed. Let's look at this obedience more closely too. First, it was immediate. You see that in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He heard God speak, presumably in the night. And now, first thing, early in the morning, he was off to obey. No dithering, no putting it off, no excuses that he needed time to pray it over more fully. He knew very clearly what God wanted. And once he was sure of that, his obedience followed immediately. How much trouble we would spare ourselves if only we would do the same. Yet so often when we realize the force of God's demands, we struggle, we squirm, we pretend we're not quite sure, that we need to think about it a little more. We go and ask the advice of someone we know will say what we want to hear. Or we try to argue it out ourselves, putting reasons on either side. And surprise, surprise, we always win the argument. Anything but obey when God's demands hurt. And many Christians go through weeks, months, even years of misery simply because they will not obey immediately God asks. Then to Abraham's obedience was consistent. It might have been easy in the first flush of enthusiasm when he still had God's words ringing in his ears, to go out and have done with it. But the test was greater, more demanding than that. He wasn't going to be let off so lightly. He was told, verse 2, to go to the land of Moriah. And that was some way off. In fact, it was only on the third day, verse 4, that Abraham even saw the place in the distance. There would have been plenty of time to change his mind, to turn round on that long road with no real companion except his thoughts. And yet he walked resolutely on. And when he came to the place, verse 9, again, no hesitation, no last plea for a reprieve, no faltering. He built an altar, laid out the wood, bound Isaac, placed him on the wood, and quietly drew out his knife. This obedience was certainly consistent. And God demands the same from us. Not just immediate obedience once and for all, but dogged, consistent obedience over a period of time. I think of a man who was made a fellowship group leader and who'd been used to spending many weekends out of London, only coming back for the evening service. But increasingly he felt God was telling him to stay in London at the weekend, to have members of his fellowship group round, to spend time with them, to use Saturdays especially to get to know them better. And he resolved to obey. But that didn't stop the tempting offers coming in of a weekend in Devon in a lovely remote cottage, and another in Wiltshire in what was almost a stately home, even one in Paris for a long weekend. It would have been easy if he could have made his decision and had done with it. But he found it was a struggle to be fought and won, not just once, but many, many times. And how many couples going out together decide that they must break it up, but find they just drift back together again? And yet God asks for an obedience that is consistent. And then Abraham's obedience was also trusting. He left his young men, his servants, we're told, in verse 5. And he trudged on alone with Isaac. It would seem from the story that it was a silent journey. Twice we're told, verse 6 and verse 8, so they went, both of them, together. The silence must have been heavy. But it was interrupted once by this very brief conversation. My father, said the young boy, here am I, my son. I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham replies, verse 8, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. I guess he hardly knew what he was saying. But underneath, certainly, there was a real trust in God. Somehow, he thought, God means this for good. Somehow, he will be true to his word. It even crossed his mind there might be an immediate resurrection. He considered, says Hebrews 11:19, that God was able to raise men even from the dead. And I imagine that was what he thought about as he marched along the road in silence. And surely that was what enabled him to obey. He trusted God. And today too, as God's commands come to us, God's uncompromising demands, really they are a test of whether we trust him or not. And every time we hold on, every time we struggle, we show we do not trust him. I wonder if there are some parents here who, just like Abraham, are clinging on to their children. It's time to give them greater independence. It's time to let them go. You know that. And yet you're loath to lose them from your grasp. You're fearful. And I wonder if you're trusting yourself more than God. But I must move on to Abraham's reward, because God is no man's debtor. When people honor him, he honors them richly in return. And when he saw that obedience in Abraham, he gave him his reward in two ways. First, he was drawn closer to God. That's verses 11 to 14. And here we come to the point of the test, the reason for God's heartbreaking demand. Because through it, Abraham was drawn far, far closer to God. And actually, God was drawn closer to him as well. They came closer to one another. Now let me explain what I mean. You know how your parents, or your fiancé, or your husband or wife say they love you. And you believe it, of course. In fact, you know it's true in your head. But then one day something happens, and that love is really put to the test. Because in that situation, it's no longer easy to love you. It's hard to keep loyal, hard to keep on loving. And yet, right through that dark period, their love doesn't flicker, doesn't peter out, but goes on shining and warms you as never before. And the point is, their love means far, far more to you after that. You don't just believe it. You don't just know it in theory. You know it in experience. Now let me say it reverently. That is precisely what God went through. Of course God knew Abraham loved him. He knows everything, in theory. But when it was hard to love God, when the natural reaction was to question, to become bitter, and yet Abraham went on silently loving, open-heartedly obeying, then God knew Abraham's love in enriching experience. Yes, it was a wonderful discovery for God. And you see that in God's words as he speaks through the angel in verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham went through exactly the same experience. He had said in verse 8, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. But he hardly knew what he was saying. He believed in theory that God would provide, but he didn't know how. And then he went through this traumatic yet wonderful experience. And then, as he came out on the other side, verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the Mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, he knew in experience what he had said in simple faith. Do you see what I mean? That God and he drew closer together. And God called Abraham, my friend. Isaiah 41, verse 8. He became the very special friend of God. Now, in a few moments, we're going to sing, Oh, for a closer walk with God. Oh, to be drawn closer to God. Is that what you really want? God will draw you closer to himself. You will become closer to him. But only as you first fulfill his uncompromising demands. And then secondly, Abraham found God's promises renewed. That's verses 15 to 18. You see, the story could so easily have ended at verse 14, but it doesn't. Because God goes on to give a great promise to Abraham, the promise of innumerable descendants, and the promise that in his descendants every nation on earth would be blessed. Now, the interesting thing is, there's nothing very much here that God hadn't said before. It was the same promise again. And yet, Abraham found the promise new, fresh, as he came through this experience and heard it on the lips of his friend, Almighty God. Now, I freely confess that speaking personally, I've been tested very little as yet. I seem to have had very few radical demands made of me. No doubt my time will come. But I've noticed that when people resist the demands of God, when they struggle against him, then the Bible, and particularly the promises of Scripture, seem to go dead on them. Wonderful verses that have meant so much in the past are lifeless. They offer no comfort, no help as they're read. But when people obey God, when they give up struggling and give in to him, then suddenly the promises of Scripture come to life. They're the same old promises. They were there before, but now they're fresh, strong, new, gloriously comforting and strengthening again. And they seem to come to us direct from the lips of God, but only when we have first said yes to his demands. So let me ask you, is it an easy life you want? To be able to sit back and enjoy life without too many disruptions? Very few people ever know a life like that. And you will certainly never have it with God, because he is not content with anything less than the closest possible relationship with you. And that will never be until he has challenged and tested you with his uncompromising demands. His demands at just the place where it hurts most. Until he has proved your love, not just in theory, but in actual experience. Until you have trusted him, even when you don't understand him. But oh, the riches of coming through that experience with God. It's worth every ounce, every heartache of the cost. And it comes when our desire above everything else is for a closer walk with God.